morning. Welcome to the Church of God of Carmichael broadcast, Palm Sunday. We're grateful for each one that's here with us this morning. We're here, you're there. We'd like to get started with our service. We have a few songs for you before we get to our message. And so we've got a safe distance from each other. There are just a few of us here. And after a while, just me and the folks running the recording. So we'll get started. Let's have an agreement in prayer. Father, we're thankful that we can be gathered together this way once again. We appreciate the effort that's being made to broadcast our worship. Lord, help us as we endeavor to remember you on this day, a week before Easter. We wish that we could be together, but unfortunately we can't. So we ask that you would be in our homes and wherever this broadcast is being received, that, Lord, you would be present. It says, again, where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst of us. And we believe that whether we're all in the same building or whether we're separated, Father, you can still be present. Be present in your spirit. Guide us and direct us. Help us to worship wherever we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll introduce Sister Tricia, who's going to lead us in congregational singing, and she'll tell us, I think, where you can find this song if you're at home or wherever you are this morning listening to the broadcast and watching us. You can see these songs online at Evening Light. Church of God Evening Light Songs, I believe. So Tricia will lead us in a congregational song to begin. She'll be back after a while. And then we have a couple of specials for you this morning. While we're here, we're keeping a safe distance, and I've asked those that participate, as soon as they're done, to join us at home. So without anything further, we'll ask Tricia to come up for us.
Good morning. Good to see y'all. We're actually using the hymnal of the Church of God today. Sorry, I didn't know that. So this is page 381. It's a really familiar song, The Old Rugged Cross. You could Google it and find the lyrics also. On a hill. Till my trophies at last I lay
saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear beyond. I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Thank the Lord for amazing grace. Think about that song in terms of time, how here 10,000 years might pass if this old world is lucky, but there we won't notice days, we won't notice weeks and years and time, we'll just be present. The Lord says, I am that I am. I am the ever-present God. We appreciate the Lord this morning. We're grateful that we can be with you again. We just want to worship the best way we know how. We often are at a loss for what we should do next, or how to get by, how to get through the day, how to manage all this stuff. But we can count on one thing. The Lord is our ever-present help in time of trouble. And so we're still grateful, still secure in the knowledge of our salvation. We're thankful for each one of you that have chosen to be with us again this morning. We'll invite you to follow along in your Bibles. We have a couple of passages from Mark that we'll be reading from this morning. And just feel welcome to let the Lord speak to you. That's our desire. That's what we're trying to accomplish here. This is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. We'll be speaking a little bit about why that is. If we go to Mark chapter 11, you turn in your Bibles, we'll start in the first 10 verses there. Later on, we're going to read a little bit further down. But this is the day that we remember as the entrance of Jesus into the area around Jerusalem. The Bible says he stopped at a place called Bethany. Tomorrow, he would be found in the city. He we'll see that he made a quick trip into Jerusalem just to see what was there, and then returned to the place of his rest in Bethany. It's a very short distance, not even a couple of miles from the mount where the temple is in Jerusalem. And on this day, he entered into the city. Let's begin reading in Mark chapter 11, verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied wherein never man sat. Loose him, bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded. And they let him go. They let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat on them. And many spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches off the trees and strode them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In verse 8, they went before. They spread garments on the way. They took their cloaks. Then they cut down branches off trees in another place. We can imagine palm trees. And they placed those branches on the little pathway where the animals were walking and the people, and Jesus sat upon a donkey or a colt. And they put down palm trees before him, which was a symbol in their time of royalty. And Jesus, he navigated that path from Bethany to Jerusalem, entering the city as a king. Well, that's why we remember this day as Palm Sunday. They cut down these branches, they placed them before the king, and he entered the city on a colt in a humble way, but fitting for royalty. And it's that moment that he enters into the city and the triumph of his entry that we want to remember this morning on Palm Sunday, a week before Easter. And I'd like to talk to you about two things this morning. The first is why this entry into Jerusalem is considered a triumph. And I want to ask you, has he entered into your city? Has he made an entrance into your city in triumph this morning? The second thing I'd like to ask you and consider is what Jesus did the next day, the very first thing after he went back into the city the next day. So that's what we're going to be speaking about this morning. Why is this a triumph? And has this triumph entered into your city? And the second is, what did Jesus do on the very next day? Both of these things, I think, are necessary today. So the first subject, the first question, why is this entrance a triumph? The people sang a song, actually. In our Bible, we call it Psalm. He sang a song which was familiar. They sang a song, the people who were with Jesus. They sang a song which is familiar, and I'd like to go there. And this is in the 118th chapter of Psalms. And it was familiar to them. They would have known what it meant. There's a particular reason why they sang it. For example, toward the end of the 118th Psalm, verse 26, Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. There are other verses in this psalm where we can see how this song of praise that came from their mouth was the very same song that they were singing as Jesus entered into the city. Let's talk a little bit about, as he enters the city, why is this a triumph? Why is it a triumphal entry? The city of Jerusalem at this time was expecting the arrival of Jesus. Many understood him as a prophet. He had been there before in the prior 3 years. He had done miracles before them, both there and in Galilee, and he was known as a prophet. His disciples knew him as the Messiah. The Messiah means the anointed one. He was anointed by God. He represents our way of understanding God on earth. And so as he enters into Jerusalem, many that had seen the miracles before and his own disciples were waiting for his entrance. They were waiting for the entrance of a king into Jerusalem. At that particular time in Jerusalem and in Israel, Israel was governed from Rome by an official of Rome, Pontius Pilate, who was unpopular. He was not a popular official of the government. There was strife between different factions of the people, the religious especially. There was religious strife. And the people that were under all of this and trying to make sense of it all, they knew that a Messiah would come. It had been foretold in Daniel. They were familiar with the prophecy that a Messiah would come, and the prophecy that they were waiting for, that they expected, said that a Messiah would come and he would restore to Israel their place among nations, that the law that God had given Moses would be the law once again that would govern Israel, not the law of Rome, but the law of God. And this law would not only be present once again in the governance of the land of Israel, but of all nations, that all nations would be subject to this law, that God would reign on earth, that his temple would be the center of this worship, and that he would be found there, and his sacrifice would be accomplished there. And so this was the prophecy that the people were waiting for when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It was a kind of literal understanding of the prophecy that God had given his people. But they would soon be disappointed that this Messiah, this Jesus, would not usher in the kingdom that they had been expecting, that they'd been waiting for. And that by the end of this week that's coming, he would be arrested, he would be tried, he would be crucified by these same Romans. And their hopes that he would usher in this new age of divine mercy and grace would be dashed. And once again, they would be found under the rule of this oppression that they had felt even before Jesus came. They would be disappointed. They had been looking for another Messiah. They hadn't understood the reason for Jesus coming. And they would be disappointed. But you know, this morning, we have a different story. We have a different understanding of Jesus' triumphal entry. And the entry that he made then is still the entry that he desires to make today. He desired to make it then, and he desires to make it today. And that is, he wants to enter into a city which is not so much a literal city, although he does desire to be present in our society, but he really wants to enter into a temple. And the temple, later on, the Apostle Paul would tell us, really the temple is us. Now, the Apostle Paul would tell us that we should care for our temple. It's where the Holy Spirit resides or desires to reside. But I think it's actually even more, and I think the apostle would agree, that the temple is all of us. It is the human. And however we think of it, we don't want to separate this temple in terms of flesh and spirit and mind. But rather, this temple becomes all of us. And God wants to occupy all of us. He wants to occupy certainly what we do with our body, certainly what we do with our mind, and what we do with our spirit, and what those things mean. He wants to be represented in all of those things in us. And it requires an entrance, a triumphal entrance into us, just as it required a triumphal entrance into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. I appreciate this morning. This hasn't changed. This message hasn't changed. The message of a triumphal entry into a city which needs a Messiah, that hasn't changed. This triumphal entry represents the power of eternal hope that emerges into a life that used to be asleep to God. That's the way I think of it. Before Christ enters into our lives, before he becomes the leader of our life, we're asleep to God. The Bible has different words for it, but it's as if we are unconscious to God. We can't feel him, we can't detect him, we can't know him. We may have some sort of intellectual understanding of him or some kind of knowledge perhaps that we've learned, but essentially we're asleep to God before he makes this entry into all of us. Now I know there's, and I'll say this more than once, I know there's various understandings of what creates meaning in people's lives today. I respect that. People have different understandings of what's important to them and what creates meaning. All we can say to that is we are an advocate for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ to us represents meaning. Jesus and all that Christ teaches and represents to us as God incarnate, and that's important, represents meaning. He dispels the lack of meaning. The Bible calls it vanity. And so we are advocates for that this morning. This triumphal entry to us represents meaning that is now created where meaninglessness existed before. And so that's all we can say. We're not here to argue with people or dispute other folks' understanding of what's important to them. But I do know this, it's God's desire in every life. We have multiple witnesses of this in Scripture, but many, many more witnesses in human beings. And we also have the test of what this creates in society and among people. And all of these witnesses, the witness of the triumphal entry of Jesus into a life, all these witnesses agree that this is still a better way. And we're not ashamed to say it, that we are witnesses, we are advocates, we testify that this is still a better way. I think today the world is struggling to try and find meaning, make sense of stuff, try and figure out the unfathomable. But we have a witness that God has left us and yet gives us, that he can enter into us in this way, just as Jesus did on Palm Sunday so many years ago. It's a triumphal entry. It's a triumphal entry because it's a reversal of an entry that happened so many years before this. There was a time in human history when somebody sinned the first sin. Somebody disobeyed God. Somebody decided that their way was a better way. That this eternal thing, this divine thing, this thing that is bigger than us, well, we just didn't need that. We could do this our own way. When that decision was made, the first time that decision was made, it separated humanity from God. And they call that the sin of the first Adam. Well, in Hebrews, it also speaks of a second Adam, that his covenant is a better covenant. And it's this Adam who is Jesus, this second Adam. I think Paul also speaks of this second Adam. It's this Adam that reverses the power of sin that entered into this world. It's this second Adam that now reverses that power, that gives a way for us to be made alive again, to wake up. But he has to have a triumphal entry into our lives, or we remain asleep in him. We remain asleep to him. This triumphal entry, the week before Easter, on Palm Sunday, ushers in the idea of an eternal kingdom. It rises, and it's still present today. And that's why we can ask the question, has this eternal kingdom, has it been ushered into you? Has the Messiah ridden into your city? Has he displaced darkness with light? Now, people today are saying, I don't have a need of God. I can do this myself. Many times, I think, perhaps, see if you agree with me, one of the reasons a person might say this is because that individual is making a comparison between religion, often what many call organized religion, and trying to make sense of that with the world that they live in. And the two don't go together. They just cannot apply what they find in religion to the world they're living in. And in that sense, it's not igniting their faith. It's not turning their faith on. I like to think of faith as a little pilot light in a burner. And I believe for all of us, that little pilot light is on. But what God desires to do is turn the knob up so that that light becomes a flame. The flame illuminates, it heats, it makes alive whatever it's underneath. And I think today, in so many places, religion has failed in us to ignite that heat. That doesn't mean that God is not real. It doesn't mean that eternity isn't real. We can't take by what humans try to apply and look at that and say, well, I find fault with it. It hasn't delivered. So many things have gone wrong. We can't say that and say, well, then that must mean that God is not real, that God is not. I think in each of us, we can find a place of prayer at some moment, because this is the ultimate concern. This is the ultimate question. What shall I do with God? And what shall I do with Jesus? I have this set of beliefs. I have this organization. I have this religion or whatever it is. It doesn't seem to be addressing my ultimate concerns. And so I think I'll just pretend that there is no God. I'll set all that over here aside. But you know what? In all of us, and it was with me last night as I laid awake, and I was burdened by the suffering that all of this pandemic is causing. And it started to become very personal to me. God witnessed to me, well, how are you doing? How close are you? Are you present with me? Is there anything in your life that I can take care of, that you need to address? I began to pray and ask God, search me, know me. Is there any wicked way in me? Well, each of us can have that prayer. Each of us can have that discussion with God. It's important. And ultimately, I think it will lead you to a personal discussion with God where your concerns actually will be addressed, your faith then, that pilot light will be ignited. That's what this triumphal entry means. That's what it wants to accomplish, is a personal relationship with Christ. And that's why we ask, has the Messiah ridden into your city this morning? Has he displaced darkness? Have you begun this conversation with God to answer and ask these most important questions? I thought about last night of those that are so ill, and they tell us that this virus, when it becomes very lethal, and I'm sure it's this way for every illness that becomes so deadly, it also brings a lot of fear, and it's very scary. In some cases, after it passes a certain point, very difficult to reverse the consequences. And it does. It brings a certain amount of fear. And even the news broadcasts and all the information that we're receiving, it just seems like we're just holding on by the merest thread to control the outcome of this, trying to control something which is seemingly beyond our control, creating a lot of fear. Well, in this very difficult moment comes a Savior riding on a colt into a city, just like a city we have today, just like the society we have today. On a broadcast like this, Jesus rides in a colt. And then the question is, what shall we do with that this morning? It matters. This is not about tradition. It's not about ritual. But is he present? Is he directing our thoughts? Has he entered our temple this morning? Well, that's the first question. And as you get back into the passage that we studied, he rides into the city. They spread their garments. They cut the branches from the trees before him. They cried, Hosanna, blessed is the Lord. They're singing this psalm. Blessed be the kingdom of our Father. He's bringing this kingdom in with him. And they say, Hosanna in the highest. And he enters into Jerusalem in verse 11. And he's headed toward the temple. That's where Jesus is headed. There was a lot of people in Jerusalem at this time. The Passover would be in 5 days. And a lot. Perhaps some people say, perhaps even upwards of a million people are trying to head this direction. We don't know. A lot of people. And he heads to the temple. And when he gets there, he looks around on everything. There's things there in that temple that we're going to get to now. And now the evening was come. So he gets to Jerusalem at the end of the day. He just wants to take a look around at the city before he goes back to Bethany to spend the night with his disciples. And then he goes out unto Bethany with the 12. Now let's go to verse 12. And on the morrow, the next day, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. There's certain things that happen. I'm not going to go into these. There's a parable here of the fig tree and so forth. I'd like to go to verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer, or he didn't permit that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. They were buying and selling things. And he taught saying unto them, It is not written, is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The very first thing that Jesus does when he has a chance to spend a full day in Jerusalem after Palm Sunday. So he comes into Jerusalem today. Toward the evening, he goes into the city. He just looks around in the temple. He notices the money changers and the things that are happening there. But it's not time yet. He goes back to the dwelling. Tomorrow, in our week, Monday morning, he goes into the city. And the first place he goes is the temple. When he comes to the temple, he sees the same commerce going on. Now he gets about his business. And so what he does is he said, this isn't right. My father's house should be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And this isn't the first time that he'll drive people out of the temple before he turned tables over. This house needs to be cleaned. It's meant to be a house of prayer. It's meant to be where Jesus comes to when he enters into the city. And when he comes into Jerusalem, he finds a temple which has been profaned. Really, the meaning of profanity, at its most basic sense, is not so much wicked speech and that kind of thing. It's making something which is intended to be one thing common. And in our language, it's taking what is meant to be divine and making that divine thing common. That's profaning something. And when he comes to the temple, it's meant to be divine. It's meant to be where God inhabits, but they have profaned it. They've made it common by their commerce and their daily actions. And frankly, they've forgotten God. But they're in a place that God is supposed to be. Well, when Jesus comes into our temple and he desires for each one of us to be present in our temple, which is all of us, what he wants to find is a house that's cleaned. He wants to occupy a clean place where he can do business. See, he can't preach and teach in Jerusalem until he first cleans the temple. That's why the very first thing that he does in Jerusalem, he doesn't go about any other business except this in the beginning. He first cleans the temple to make it a place where God now can teach and learn. At least the people can learn, God can teach, where the people can learn, where they can receive his teaching. It can't happen in a profaned place. So now my question is, how's our house? God has so much to teach us. We have so much to learn. He wants to meet the ordinary, which is us, with the divine, which is him. It's a place where an intersection of the divine comes to us. We meet him here. And our question has to be, at this point in time, how's our temple? And I'm not just speaking of your body, but your mind, your spirit, everything. Is it ready to receive the divine? Now, again, I go back to, well, somebody says, I don't need the divine. I already made up my mind. I can manage my life without any help from anybody else, without any divine thing, without God. I can manage it fine. And I would say that might be true at a time. It might even be true that someone has ideas that they're comfortable with, they're okay with. At the end of the day, when we're confronted by our ultimate concern, which is our mortality, this is not a cop-out. We're not saying, I need God because I'm incapable of facing my own mortality. That's not why I need God. I need God because this human is incapable, ultimately, of addressing the most ultimate concern with my own ideas, my own strength. There's no way I can translate that ultimate concern at the end into meaning without something beyond me. Again, I appreciate some will say, no, I disagree. Well, we'll let the Lord be the author of truth. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. I like that scripture because at the end of the day, I'm not meant to convince you of anything, but I am meant to share with you these ideas, to ask you to consider them because it's God's will. And also at the end of the day, we represent advocacy. We represent witness and testimony that God is real. We will not be put in a corner at this time. We will not be told that we're largely irrelevant, that our day has passed. God is not largely irrelevant. God's day has not passed. We will still be bold to proclaim, I believe this. This has happened to me. I believe it's God's will for each of us. Now, ultimately, I believe this matters. Because when we look at society that right now is coming apart at the seams, and yes, I believe this is going to be over, and whatever comes out of this will be, in a way, a kind of new society. I believe that. The Lord hasn't convinced me that this is, and who knows? I don't know. Maybe he has plans. That this is the end of all things. But I do know this. Our society is incapable of managing all of this on its very own. All I have to do is look at the news every day, and I've done it for years, and we come to this place, and people are so desperate to make sense of a world which is in chaos. And on a day like this, why can't we still say there is a Messiah that's entering into cities still? He's still cleaning temples. He still wants to occupy these temples. Why can't we say that? Why is that not a better way than the alternative that society is presenting to us today? That's why we are witnesses that God is still real. The society that God wants to construct is made of individual temples that are filled with his presence, that have been cleaned by his blood, by the sacrifice of Christ. By making something which used to be profane now acceptable, so that we can actually begin to learn things. See, before, with a profane temple, Jesus can't enter into this. So I am an advocate for this Messiah this morning that's entering into cities still. He's not just reorganizing things. Jesus didn't just move furniture around. He didn't just set these money changers over here and perhaps vendors over there. He said, no, all of you get out of here. This is not where you're supposed to be doing business. It's for another purpose. He's just not reorganizing things. He's not just dusting things off and then business as usual. He's asking us what needs to be changed. What needs to be changed in your life that only God can do. And this is what we pray, and this is where we do business with God. This is where Palm Sunday begins. Is this prayer? is my house clean? I think it's Psalm 139, somewhere around there. Lord, examine me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me, and let my house be presentable for you. I'm grateful for the day that he entered into my city, changed my city. And yes, I remember somebody told me once, they said in the beginning, the Dave that I used to know died. And to a certain degree, that's true. The person that I was is no longer here. But a phoenix rose out of that ashes. A new Dave rose up, became a different person. Now, what that person didn't know is my personality, who I am in other senses, did not die. I'm still that person. But the essence of me, the most important part of me, got a new birth, a new creation. That happened a long time ago. Still here. That's why I still say this is a better way. Thank you for your attention. We're going to have a closing prayer, and then we'll have another congregational song for you before we let you go. Father, once again, we're grateful for each one that chose to spend time with us this morning. We're thankful for the Messiah that still rides in a humble way into cities today, which are men and women, boys and girls. He's headed for the temple. The temple is us. He wants to take up residence and wants to begin teaching where we are. He wants to invite people to come and listen from where we are. He wants to clean us, to make us acceptable. Lord, we know what that means is that this darkness that we have been in, he wants to turn it into light. The deadness, the thing that's asleep, he wants to awaken it. And so we pray for each one this morning. Send something that awakens the spirit. Just gives us a little indicator of faith that God can use, take from here. As the days and weeks of our time go by, God help us to be present with you. Lord, we'll thank you for this as we begin this Easter week on this Palm Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to end with the song, We Have a Hope. Have we any hope within us of a life beyond the grave, in the fair infernal lands? Do we know that when our earthly house by death shall be dissolved, we've a house not made with hands? We have a hope within our souls, brighter than the perfect day. God has given us Spirit, and we want the world to hear it. All our doubts are passed away. Blessed hope we have within us is an anchor to the soul. It is both steadfast and sure. It is founded on the promises of Father's written word, and will evermore endure. We have a hope within our souls, brighter than the perfect day. God has given us his Spirit, and we want the world to hear it. All our doubts are passed away. Since we've walked the straight and narrow way, our path has ever shone brighter, brighter, day by day. Hope within our hearts assures us it is better. It is brighter all the way. We have a hope within our souls, brighter than the perfect day. God has given us his Spirit, and we want the world to hear it. All our doubts are passed away. Life will end in joyful singing. I have fought a faithful fight. Then we'll end. Our spirits, freed from earthly ties, shall take their happy flight to possess a starry crown. We have a hope within our souls, bright.